Well, good morning and welcome to Barkham Church. Thank you so much for joining us today. My name's Julian Bidgood. I'm the minister here. I'm going to be leading us. And later, David Horrocks is going to be preaching for us from Psalm 90. We're going to be learning about gaining a heart of wisdom. Well, it's been great over the last few days to be celebrating Christmas and that wonderful truth that, as John says in his gospel, the Word became flesh. God the Son became like one of us. And in our first song that we're going to be listening to this morning, we're going to be thinking about that idea that God gave up the glories of heaven and came down. He came down in order to lift us up. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor. It's a wonderful carol, isn't it? Because it talks about how God came down, giving up the glories of heaven and coming down, stooping down in order. Well, why did he do it? We're told it was for love's sake, because of his love for us, that he came down and humbled himself and became a human being and then humbled himself further, as Paul says, and even went to the cross. And why did he come down so much when he had come from the glories of heaven, as the second verse says, stooping so low, but sinners raising. He came down for us. He came down in order to lift us up. And so as sinners, we can come to him and confess our sins, which we're going to do using the prayer on the sheet. So let's pray together. Almighty God, our heavenly Father, we have sinned against you in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past and grant that we may serve you in newness of life to the glory of your name. Amen. John goes on to say, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And so we should be full of thanks as we consider what God did as Jesus came to us. And we're going to give thanks now using the prayer that's printed inside the service sheet. It's called the Prayer of General Thanksgiving. The Bible tells us to be thankful in all circumstances. And this year that may seem particularly difficult, but we can always give thanks for the different ways that God has been kind to us, for our creation, our preservation, and the blessings of this life. But this prayer says, but above all, for what he did when he came down, for his immeasurable love in the redemption of the world through Jesus. So let's say this prayer of thanksgiving together, and then I'll continue to lead us in prayer. Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we give you our humble and wholehearted thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all people. We praise you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all for your immeasurable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. And give us, we pray, such a sense of all your mercies, that our hearts may be truly thankful, and that we might bring you praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service, and by walking before you all our days. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honour and glory, forever and ever. Amen. We continue in prayer. Paul says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man, Christ Jesus. Our Father, we want to thank you again so much for the good news of Christmas. We thank you that your Son took on flesh and became a human being. We thank you that he did that so that he could sympathize with us in every way, knowing our weaknesses and our struggles. We thank you he did it so that he could pay the price for our sins. We thank you that he came down so that he could then represent us before you, and that he is doing that in heaven today, praying for us. We thank you that he came down so that we might know that just as he was raised physically, so will we, and the whole creation will be renewed. And so, Father, we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, and we pray that you would help us to fix our eyes on him. Amen. Our Father, we thank you too so much for enabling us to celebrate Christmas at Barkham Church this year. We thank you that our services could go ahead and that we were allowed to meet physically. We thank you for your kindness to us in providing dry and still conditions for our outdoor services. And we thank you for the beautiful sunny morning you gave us on Christmas Day. We thank you so much for the joy of being able to sing together, that we have a song to sing because of the gospel. We thank you that we could rejoice in the good news of the birth of our Saviour together. And we thank you so much, Father, for all of the visitors who came to our services, and especially to the Carols by Moonlight and our family carols, and how glad they were to be able to meet this year. And we pray for them that you would be gracious to them. We pray that in the words of the carols they sung, in the readings that they heard, and the preaching of your word, that they would have heard the good news of Christmas in a fresh way this year, and with many of the other parts of Christmas stripped away, that the good news of Jesus coming into the world, of a Saviour being born, would have been good news to some of them for the first time. We pray by your grace that the seed of the gospel might take root in many hearts, and we pray that we might have the joy of seeing a number returning to us in the new year. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we continue to pray this month for our mission partner, Yeldon Manor, And we thank you, Father, for your kindness to them and your protection over their work and protecting the residents from the virus this year. We pray that you will continue to watch over them at this time with infections rising. We pray, Father, for residents in this time of sort of lockdown to be wise about their behaviour. And we pray you would give them particular strength to resist the temptations of drugs or alcohol at this time. Pray for the staff at Yeldal that you give them particular wisdom, knowing how to encourage them and strengthen them to keep going. And Father, we want to thank you very much for the new initiative this year, the Esther Time Helpline, providing support for women who may be struggling with their drinking. Our Father, we thank you so much for laying it on the hearts of those at Yeldal to put on this new service. And we pray that news of the availability of that help would reach women who need it most. We pray that when they ring in, that they would find strength and encouragement and understanding and practical help in their battles with addiction. And we pray that in time they would also discover an experience of grace through your people, and that through that, in time, they would be drawn to Christ, who is the source of all grace. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to turn now to our psalm. Now, the psalm that you're looking for is the one on the insert, Psalm 90. So it's the one on the insert. That's our psalm for today. Angela's going to come and read that for us, and then David will preach.
Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals." 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendour to their children. May the favour of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands.
Well, let's pray as we come to look at that together. Father, thank you for this psalm, and we pray that you would speak to us through it now. Please help us to see ourselves, and please help us to see you. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So goodbye 2020, we'll say in just a few days' time, rather gladly, I suspect. I mean, no offence, but most of us have known better years, haven't we? Here's hoping 2021 is going to be different. Just think for a moment. What is on your 2021 wish list? If you could have God give you anything you chose in 2021, what would it be? Finally getting word it's your turn to get the vaccine. Seeing, hugging family again, maybe. A job, and no more Zoom. That'll be a glorious thing when it comes, won't it? A foreign holiday, maybe. What luxury that seems at the moment. If you could have God do anything for you this next year, what would it be? And the shock of Psalm 90 is this. Psalm 90 tells us one of the very best things we could each have the Lord do for us in the year that is about to begin is actually something that 2020 could have been designed specifically to do. Just have a look again at verse 12. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us not to know exactly how many days we've each got left before we die. There are apps that claim to be able to do that for you, but nowhere does God promise us that bit of information. No, teach us to number our days in the sense of teach us to take on board some of the other things this psalm is saying. Like just how fragile and finite we are and what life will be like along the way and why that is. And therefore, what is the very best thing that any of us can possibly be doing at the moment? I don't know if you've ever seen those wonderful videos. You can get them on YouTube. They start off by looking closely at a patch of ground, and then gradually the camera pulls back until the whole property comes into view, and then further the whole town, the whole county, the whole country, the whole continent, and up it goes until the whole world comes into view. And then suddenly nearby planets appear as well, and then the whole solar system, and then further still it goes and the whole of the Milky Way comes into view, and then further out and out until you realize that every speck of light you see passing across, that's another whole galaxy too. They're mind-blowing and they're very humbling, aren't they? Look how small we really are, they say to us. And Psalm 90 is a bit like that. Maybe you picked that up as we read. It puts us in our place, not in terms of space so much as time, and not by comparing us to the universe, but by comparing us, you must have noticed, to God himself. And I hope we're going to see that while that may be quite humbling and uncomfortable, it's really good for us. It normally is, isn't it? When we're given a sense of perspective, when we're put in our place and we're shown that the world is not all about us. We're not at the centre of all things. We're going to break the psalm into four sections and quickly pick our way through. So first, verses 1 and 2, and I'm calling this bit Eternal God. Verses 1 and 2, Eternal God. We may come and go, and we'll get to that, but God just doesn't. Do you notice? Lord, you have been our dwelling place, the psalm begins. Not just in our generation, but throughout all generations. So think of your history classrooms from school and those timelines you might have around the ceiling. Just pick anywhere on that timeline, this is saying. It doesn't matter where you pick. God was the dwelling place and the refuge of his people then. He was around then. In fact, verse 2, let's be clear, he's not even limited to time. He goes beyond those timelines in ways that make our little heads start to hurt. But look how beautifully Moses puts it. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Mountains, just about the most permanent, solid things you can imagine. Any painting, any picture, it doesn't matter how far back in time you go, there they are, looking much the same. Well, God was around before anyone had even thought of them, this says. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. Whereas, verses 3 to 6, section 2, mortal humanity, I'm calling this. Mortal humanity, because now the focus is very much on us. Eternal God, but what are we like by contrast? Well, dust, it says, verse 3. Just like every other creature God has made, Genesis 2 tells us. We're just dust gathered together, given breath, given a heartbeat for a while, until the day comes when God says, do you notice how clearly verse 3 says it's at his command it happens? Back to dust you go, and so via a crematorium or a grave, we do. Each of us so helpless to prevent that happening when our time comes. None of our fitness programs or our diets or our well-being programs are able to stop it happening. We're just swept away on this tide of death, verse 5 says, like debris in a flood. That's the image there. For all our grand ideas about ourselves, we're so fragile too, verse 6 says, verses 5 and 6. We're like grass. And you've got to bear in mind, Moses was writing in a Middle Eastern context where grass really did spring up and look amazing first thing in the morning, and then just wither and die under the heat of the midday sun a few hours later. And we're so quickly forgotten too, aren't we? Here today, gone tomorrow. A brief memory for a generation or two perhaps. And then, well, do you know your great-grandparents' names? Do we really think our great-grandchildren will know ours? It's quite humbling, isn't it, this little section here. Merry Christmas. But it is so realistic. I don't know what it is about Twitter, but for some reason Twitter really seems to think I need to have this message reinforced. I don't follow Daily Death Reminder on Twitter, but for some reason the algorithm keeps popping it in my feed. So there it is when I look at Twitter every morning. Same message every time. You will die someday, it says. Really puts your day in perspective. And such an accurate summary of this bit of the psalm, and so important for us to realise if we're going to live well. We're not here forever. In fact, more than that, we might not be around for very long at all. And maybe, just maybe, one of the things about 2020 is it has woken us up to that a little bit more. Because let's be honest, this is not something we normally want to dwell on and think about, is it? Think of many of our schools and the big message they keep telling our children. Life is what you make it. You can do anything. You can change the world, they say. And then here we've got Moses saying this. Can you imagine Moses being invited to many school prize givings to give the speech, to do many leavers assembly talks? Maybe one and then never again. See, my fear looking back on 2020 is that much of our reaction to this pandemic as a country has been much more along the lines of, actually, together we can beat this thing. Who knows, maybe one of the good things the Lord has been doing through the last week or so with this news of these new variants of the virus, out of control, Matt Hancock has said at times, is he's just giving us another chance to learn this lesson and have it sink in. Just kind of raising his voice a little and giving us the nudge we need, like we do when we really want to catch someone's attention, and pointing us back to what he's always been saying here. Life is short and fragile and can be very hard. Mortal humanity. And if that has felt a bit edgy, then you do need to brace yourself as we head into section 3 of this psalm, verses 7 to 12. Just anger. I'm calling this just anger. Because why? You see, if verses 3 to 6 are an accurate summary of how things are, why? Why do we return to dust? Why can't we stop that happening? Why is life hard and then we die? Well, it's just part of the random evolutionary process, many would say. We come, we go, the universe moves on. I can't even believe you're asking such a stupid question, but we do, don't we? We can't stop ourselves instinctively asking why. Every graveside we stand at, we find ourselves deep down asking that question. There must be a reason. And God says there is. Look at verse 7. It's because he is angry at our sin. We're consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. Moses here, he's reflecting deeply on one of the other books that God inspired him to write, Genesis 3, and the account of the fall. Why is life so hard? Why is life so short too? Well, it's because God is rightly indignant at our sin and our rejection of him. Verse 8 tells us God sees every aspect of how we've turned against him. That's an extraordinary thought, isn't it? All those things we've managed to keep hidden from others, all those things that maybe we haven't even realised we've done, God sees them in plain view, verse 8 says. And that is why, verse 9, life is so hard. Why, verse 10, even a longer life eventually reaches its end. Why, end of verse 10, even the best years, the really good innings, as we say, are full of so many difficult things too. Not because God is doling out hardships to each of us kind of in direct proportion to how much we've sinned. It's rarely the case that if someone has a very short or very hard life, that's because of something particular they've done. Occasionally it is, but more often than not, that's not the case at all, the Bible tells us. It's just that God is rightly angry at all of our sin, and so we live together under the curse of his judgment, and in his infinite wisdom and sovereignty, that affects us all in slightly different ways. Verse 11. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. That's an eye-opening verse, that one. If only we knew the full truth of just how much we have sinned against God, that is saying, how that would change us. No more, how dare God let this thing happen to me, but so much humbler. Why shouldn't he? I deserve far more. And so back to our prayer again, the one we began with in verse 12. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Lord, that saying, please do whatever it takes to help us get our heads around these things, because we really find that hard to do. Help us to give up our delusions of grandeur and accept just how fragile and finite we are. Make us wise by helping us to see that life here is short and hard, and above all, why it is that way. And in so many ways, it would seem like such a fitting place for Psalm 90 to end at the end of verse 12, wouldn't it? If this was just a human psalm, probably that is where it would have ended. That would be a good 12 verses. We would be better, humbler people for reading them and taking them on board. But notice, it doesn't end there, because we get this last final section too. As 3,500 years ago, Moses, the leader of God's people at the time, led them in singing Psalm 90 on so many occasions, probably, when they were so conscious of how hard and short life could be, wandering in the desert maybe before, for 40 years before reaching the promised land. They didn't stop at the end of verse 12. They carried on to this final section too. And as today, the Lord Jesus, the leader of God's people, leads us in saying Psalm 90. Isn't it brilliant? He doesn't stop at the end of verse 12. He gets us going on into verses 13 to 17 too. This final section, I'm calling it Christian hope. Christian hope for so many things. Just pick out a few as we finish. Verse 13, God's compassion, his mercy, even in his anger. Relent, Lord. The prayer comes. Capital letters, Lord, notice. That's therefore translating the very special name God had given his people to call him by, as a mark of how he'd particularly bound himself to them and their well-being. He'd staked his glory on making sure that they would be okay in the end. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Treat us not with the anger we deserve, but with the compassion that we don't. And then verse 14, hope for satisfaction and joy. Satisfy us in the morning, not with another thing that seems brilliant for a little while and then we get really bored of it, as will be the case with just about every Christmas present we've been given in the last couple of days, even the best ones. But with something that never fades, that the more you look at it and the more you experience it, the bigger you realise it is, the better you realise it is. Satisfy us with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad, not for a short while till we get bored, but all our days. Love that's not just spoken, verse 16 reminds us, but is shown in great deeds, things God does in space and time for his people. And then finally, verse 17, hope. I don't know, to make a difference is maybe the best way of summing this up. May the favour of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And that's an extraordinary thing, isn't it, for people like us to be able to pray. Now we've seen what we're like from this psalm. You and me, here today, gone tomorrow, living lives that seem so short and so hard. but with the hope, this last verse reminds us that with God's help, things we do here will last, not just for a little while after we go back to dust, not even in one or two really rare cases, perhaps for the whole of the rest of human history on earth, but right on into eternity too. Can you imagine that, being able to look back one day from eternity to come and see how words we once spoke and prayers we once prayed and acts of kindness we once did and faltering attempts to stand up for Christ in a workplace that maybe seemed so pathetic at the time had consequences that lasted forever as God picked them up and used them for his great glory. There's such hope in these last few verses, isn't there? There's hopes for mercy and satisfaction and joy and hope that things we do will make a difference. Hopes we know Moses had just a sense of. We can tell because he wrote these words like someone watching just the first glimmers of sunrise on a distant horizon, and hopes that we know so much more about now as trusting Jesus, having seen him come. It's like we live under the beam of that now midday sun. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus in the synagogue one Sabbath singing this psalm? Can you imagine what was going through his mind as he sang it with others around him? Knowing better than anyone the truth of verses 1 and 2, the eternal Son of God, that is describing him. Now they become a mortal human being too, so knowing better than anyone the truth of verses 3 to 6, as he comes and shares our fragility, becomes a mortal human being. And verses 7 to 12, as well, as with every day that went by, he headed to the cross and got closer and closer to it, bearing our sin and knowing better than anyone has ever known the full power of God's anger at that sin. And yet, as he sang, knowing better than anyone the truth of these last few verses too, knowing it was because of what he was about to do at the cross and in his resurrection, that all these hopes really would come true, that we, his people, would know God's compassion and not his anger, an invitation to God's table rather than being cast away, and that we would find lasting, never get our heads around it, never get to the bottom of it, satisfaction and joy in the love that God shows us in giving us his Son. And because of his resurrection, that our work for the Lord, all the ways that we serve him here at church and out in the world, won't be in vain, but will make a difference. Not just now, but for all eternity too. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for these words. And we do pray so much that you'd help us to take these different truths on board, to see ourselves rightly next to you, to realise how fragile, finite we are, how difficult life can be, not to try to ignore those things, but to accept them. And to realise above all that that is because we have sinned. And life here is under your curse. Help us not to resist that, but to have the humility to accept that, we pray. Please teach us to number our days, that we may get hearts of wisdom. We pray that you would use whatever comes our way in the next months, this next year, to do that more and more. But we thank you too for the way that this psalm ends and for your grace in reminding us of the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus. Hope for compassion from you rather than anger. Hope for real satisfaction and joy rather than meaninglessness. And hope that with your help, things we do can make a difference forever rather than just pass away and be forgotten. And so we pray that you'd help us to live in the light of these things this next week. We pray, even this next week, that for your name's sake, you would establish the work of our hands and use us for your glory, for others' good. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
In a moment, we're going to share the Lord's Supper, this meal given to us by Jesus. He told us to eat this meal, if we are believers, to remind us of his sacrifice for us, which paid for our sins, and to feed our faith in him. It's been hard this Christmas, hasn't it, not to be able to eat together with everyone we might have planned to. But today, we can eat this meal, this precious meal, which God promises is a blessing to us and also a foretaste of the feast that we will share with him one day. Let me just explain the sort of practicalities of how the Lord's Supper works in these times. You'll see I've sort of set the table here. We've got a cup and a plate, but we won't be using those. I'm just going to introduce from up here. Then I'm going to come down throughout. I'm going to sanitize my hands. I'll be masked at that point. I'm going to take the wafers to the door, and then you'll receive the bread and the wine as you exit. So what I would ask is, when Michael and Rose say it's time for your row to go, if you could come to the door, if you could sanitize your hands if you're going to receive the bread, then I will drop, in fact it's a wafer, a gluten-free wafer, I'll drop that into your hands. Hold on to that. Head out into the porch. There are individual cups of wine in the small cups, or if you prefer a non-alcoholic alternative, go for the slightly larger cups, and there's something there. And then hold on to both of those, the bread and the wine, and head out into the churchyard, and we need to spread out more than a couple of metres apart. We'll wait until we're all together, and then we'll eat and drink together. So when we're all out, I'll come and join you, and I will lead us as we eat and then drink together. But before we do that, we're going to listen to this song, this lovely song that's been written to focus our minds on what we're doing, to remind us on all that is going on as we share this great meal together.
Behold the Lamb who bears our sin. Every stain of sin shed for you. to remember our call to follow in the steps of Christ as his body here on earth. As we share
say this prayer that's printed on the back of the service sheet. We pray. We do not presume to come to this your table, merciful Lord, trusting our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord whose nature is always to have mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body, and our souls washed through his most precious blood, and that we may evermore dwell in him, and he in us. Amen. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' And whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."